for questions you may have. First and foremost, though, essentially what we're doing is directing your attention to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe this is far more than just spiritual cliche. Your needs can be answered in Jesus Christ. Your questions can be answered in Jesus Christ. And this semester, you'll face challenges. The solution to those challenges is Jesus Christ himself. This morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 4 in our Bibles and addressing a topic that I believe is going to touch every one of our lives, a topic that we can all identify with. Studying here, what to do in a moment of temptation. Is there anybody here who would raise your hand and say, temptation doesn't touch me? I'm never tempted. Maybe you were listening carefully last night to the preaching and you studied that text and you said, that's incredible. I have an inheritance as a son of God. Maybe that means I'm above temptation. Now, I'll tell you this, biblically, you have so many heavenly riches to enjoy in Jesus Christ, but one of them is not being beyond temptation. Jesus Christ himself was tempted, what does the scripture say, in all points. But here's the message this morning. Do you recall the rest of the verse? Yet without sin. Did you know that in Christ it is possible to be tempted, yet without sin? Maybe for you and me, temptation has become synonymous with sin. Oh, it's a foregone conclusion. I've fallen so many times. If a temptation arises, I'll probably sin. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on your weakness. Don't focus on your struggle. Focus on the victory and on the victor. You and I are in Christ. We are meant to walk with him, and we are meant to walk with him through temptation. And that's what we're observing this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 4 and read the first portion of the chapter here, looking at the story of Jesus. And what I want to simply say to you today is that in a crisis moment of temptation, it's not so much what you do that matters, it's who you're with. Some of us are in love with systems and methods. They're comforting to us. I thought of this yesterday, eating in the lunchroom for the first time in a while. I forgot my system. I have a system for eating in the lunchroom. I go here, and then I go there, and I get in this line, and then I go to that line. I forgot how to do it. We love our systems. They're comforting to us. We want to know, what are the steps? Pastor Zempel, tell me, what are the steps to overcoming temptation? You know this, in the world, there are folks who face temptation, and they rely on a 12-step system. And I'm not here to preach against a 12-step system. I'm here to tell you, Christian friend, the steps you need to take in temptation are steps with Jesus Christ. If you're with him in temptation, you're in good hands. Yes, you will face temptation. You will, as he did. But in him, you can and you should experience victory. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I'll just read the entire portion here through verse 13. I'll ask you to be thoughtful as I read. This passage is so full of helpful principles. I'll only be able to draw out a few in the message this morning. But there's something here, I guarantee you. As you consider the temptation that you face, there is something here that the Holy Spirit can use to touch your heart and be a help to you. So you read along, and as I read out loud, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him," verse 3, temptation number 1, "if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, temptation number 2, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, temptation number 3, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now here we see the example of Jesus in temptation, facing temptation, yet without sin, winning a decisive victory over Satan. And you and I in Christ can do the very same. And my point is, once again, in the moment of temptation, it's not so much what you do as who you're with. I'll tell you a story to illustrate that point. I don't really follow college football, but I understand there was a championship game last night. Did any of you catch that last night? No, I didn't either. I was busy. But I heard the University of Georgia won pretty decisively. They won the national championship. Is that right? Where's our Georgia student? Luke, are you a Georgia fan? No. He said, nope. Well, Georgia won, so they're champions. I have a story here about college football. You may have heard of the coach Newt Rockne, or sometimes his name pronounced Knute Rockne. And he's credited for making a football school out of Notre Dame there in Indiana. Many years ago, he was the coach there, and he's one of those legendary coaches that people hear about and they remember. Here in Wisconsin, we remember Vince Lombardi. People know his name. And there at Notre Dame in Indiana, people remember Coach Rockne. Maybe you're not a football fan, maybe you've never heard the name, but you might have heard some of the things he said. Do you recall this little gem that he gave us? When the going gets tough, he said, the tough get going. Coach Rockne. He said, winners never quit, and quitters never win. Ever heard that one before? Again, Coach Rockne. Well, here's a story about, on one occasion, how passionate he was about being with his team. Way back in the football season, 1929, his team was doing well, but they were facing a very difficult and crucial game against Carnegie Tech in the state of Pennsylvania. At that time, Coach Rockne was really ill. He had some kind of an affliction that I've read the name of. I can't even pronounce it, though. I think what it amounted to is there was a blood vessel in his body that could burst at any time. His doctors told him, you absolutely must stay off your feet, do nothing but lie still, and whatever you do, under no circumstances, go try to coach a football game. This crucial game was coming up. His team got on the train without him. That was the way they traveled from state to state in those days. And unbeknownst to the team, Coach Rockne got on another train. And he followed them to the game. And someone wheeled him over to the locker room. And as I read the story, he did nothing but lay flat on a trainer's table in the locker room. He didn't jump up and down. He didn't give a rousing speech. He was just there. And his team said later on, because Coach was there, they won the game. He didn't do any coaching. He didn't run up and down on the sidelines. He just lay there. He said, I've got to be there. They won the game 7-0. They went on to win a perfect season, undefeated that season, and in fact won the national championship that year. As the players on the team said, they won because of who they were with. Because the coach was there, they won. And in Luke chapter 4, I'm urging you to look at the example of Jesus, and I'm urging you to walk with Jesus in moments of temptation. I could tell you this, honestly, if God has graciously allowed me at any time in my life to experience victory over temptation, I can tell you this, it's because I've been walking with him. And in the moments when I've failed and I've fallen, it's because I have not been walking with him. So we'll make a few observations. As I said, we can't cover everything. It's such a rich portion of Scripture. In nearly, I believe in every verse in this portion, you can find a good principle to live by. But we'll make a few observations, starting with number one, win the battle before the battle. Win the battle before the battle. Again, I'm not giving you a method here. I'm not giving you a system. I'm describing the temptation of Jesus Christ and how you and I can walk with him and identify with him. Now picture the scenario, if you can. Here's an eternal showdown, I guess you could say. Here we have on one side Satan. Now you know who Satan is, maybe the most marvelous, maybe the most powerful created being in all the universe. And he's on one side, and he's thinking, God has made a fatal error. He's taken on human flesh. And I have thousands of years of experience of conquering human flesh. He's going to tempt Jesus. Jesus is going to fall, he's very sure. But on the other hand, we see Jesus, the creator of Satan. As Colossians chapter 1 tells us, all things, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, right, all things, including Satan, are created by him and upheld by him. Satan owes his very existence to Jesus, Son of God. Now, who do you think is going to win? I'm asking you a question. Who do you think is going to win? Jesus is going to win. Do you think there is any chance that the Son of God will fail? There is no chance. I'm telling you, there is no chance that Jesus will lose in this confrontation. Here's what I want you to observe. We're talking about winning the battle before the battle. Even though there is no chance that Jesus will succumb to Satan, he prepared himself for 40 days, fasting and praying in preparation for a temptation that he could not possibly lose. Why do you think that you should prepare less? And we're so shocked, so disturbed, when we fall in a moment of temptation. And we use language like this. We say, I don't know what happened. I fell into sin. Listen carefully to me. Nobody falls into sin. We use that expression, but you don't fall into sin. You walk into it. Step by step, you walk into it. And why would it surprise you if you spend your days giving into your flesh in little ways all throughout the day and saying no to Jesus and yes to yourself in little ways all throughout the day? Why would it surprise you in the crisis moment of temptation comes that you fall? You lost that battle before the battle. And I'm urging you to take advantage of the small moments throughout your day to walk with Jesus. Say yes to him. Olympic athletes, I'm told, will prepare sometimes 6, 7, 8 years in advance of a single Olympic contest that might last as much as a minute or two. Jesus prepared himself with fasting and prayer for 40 days. We have students in here who are upset and disturbed and just can't understand why they fall into temptation but are not willing to labor in prayer in preparation ahead of temptation. Jesus, the Son of God, fasted and prayed 40 days. Have you fasted and prayed any days? The temptation is coming, I guarantee it. Are you prepared? Much of the battle of temptation is won or lost before the battle. And we begin our day by saying, I'll sleep in a little bit. and we rush through our devotional time and we don't take advantage of really meeting with Jesus. And we go on about our day. We allow ourselves to be lazy, a little here and a little there. We indulge in just a bit of entertainment instead of doing what we ought to do. And when people indulge in critical, complaining speech, we're right there. And then when Satan hits us with that temptation, we're shocked that we've failed. Win the battle before the battle. Walk with Jesus ahead of the temptation. Number two, know your weakness. Know your weakness. Please observe in this passage we just read that this temptation, or these three temptations of Satan directed toward Jesus, are tailor-made for him. He's hungry. After 40 days of fasting, he's hungry, and Satan says, "You're hungry. Change that stone into bread." Now, that's a temptation that would apply very directly to Jesus in his human weakness at that time. It might not apply to somebody else. If someone said to you, "You're hungry, change something into bread," it wouldn't apply to you. You don't have the miraculous power that Jesus had. But that temptation was tailor-made for him. James chapter 1 describes the nature of temptation. And James says this, "Every man," notice the wording, "every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now, there's so many things that we could observe from that text in James chapter 1. Think about the word "own," though. His own lust. You have your set of desires, and I have mine. The word "lust" in biblical language doesn't necessarily mean something sensual. It means a strong desire. There are things that appeal to you that might not appeal to me. There are weaknesses that I have that you may not have. But here's what you need to know. Satan knows your weakness. Do you? Satan will attack you at your point of weakness, not at your point of strength. He doesn't care how you fall as long as you fall. It may be that alcohol has no appeal to you at all. I'm just taking an obvious example out of thin air. You've never drunk a drop. Do you think Satan is going to be passionate about just getting you to take a drink? He just has to get you to take a drink. It has no interest to you at all, but he's got to work on that. No. Maybe gossip is your thing. Satan doesn't care how you get out of God's will, as long as you're out of God's will. He doesn't care how you sin, as long as you sin. He knows your weakness, and he's coming after you. Do you know your weakness, is my question. And what have you done about it? There are corporations who will pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to hackers to hack into their computer systems. Did you know this? They will pay people to hack into their computer systems. And I believe they're called white hat hackers. The idea is they're the good guys. And so corporations will pay lots of money to find out where their weaknesses are. Now, how foolish would it be if they pay you $100,000 and you hack into their system and you send them a list and say, "Here's where your weaknesses are," and they say, "Ha, that's great, good to know, we will do nothing about it." Well, that would be dumb. Do you know where your weaknesses are? And what have you done about it? Once again, I'm not giving you a method, I'm not giving you a system. I'm saying walk with Jesus, follow him. And what did Jesus tell us? Jesus told us if your right hand offends you, cut it off. The word "offend" means make to stumble. What is it in your life that makes you stumble that you're just not really willing to cut off? And there's Christian people who are concerned and disturbed and upset about their sin and how do I keep on falling, but they are not willing to take measures. If the app offends you, cut it off. If the Spotify account is offending you, cut it off. If the phone is offending you, cut it off. And you say, "I couldn't possibly. That would be extremely inconvenient." Just like losing a hand. Number one, win the battle before the battle. I'm encouraging you, walk with Jesus before the temptation strikes. Number two, know your weakness. I'm encouraging you, appeal to the Lord for help in taking measures, safeguards against your personal weakness. By the way, I'll just mention this. It's not necessarily part of the notes. We have weaknesses that are part of our personal makeup and our personal desire, but we all have individual weaknesses that are times and places of weakness as well. Certain times when we're weak, certain places when we're weak. Be aware of that. Take measures. Number three, choose your reality. Choose your reality. This requires a little bit of explanation, but did you notice that every time Jesus was tempted of Satan, he immediately responded in what way? Did you notice this? This is one of the most obvious principles that people can observe from Luke chapter 4. When Satan speaks to Jesus and tempts him, how does Jesus reply? What does he do? Do you know? He appeals to Scripture immediately. Now, Satan, listen to me. Satan has absolutely no power over you, my Christian friend. Did you know that? Satan has no power to force you to sin. It might feel like he does, but he does not. Satan had absolutely no power or authority to force Jesus to sin. All he could do was tell him lies. Going back to the Garden of Eden, the serpent had no possible way of forcing Adam and Eve to pull the fruit off the tree. He could not do it, but he could tell them lies, and he's extremely good at it. So good, in fact, that we think he has power over us. He's a roaring lion, but he can't touch you. He can just roar at you. Matter of fact, I recall the words of Scripture describing a day in the future when Satan would be cast into the lake of fire and people would observe him and say, "Is this the man who made nations tremble? Who's he? There's nothing to him. It's all smoke and mirrors." But Satan is so good at stories. You need to choose your reality. Satan's going to come to you and feed you lies. He's going to tell you things that are not real. You can choose his reality or you can choose biblical reality. Satan will tell you, "You've got a right to complain. You really do. Just think about what she said about you. You have a right to indulge in bitterness. You have a right to wallow in depression, discouragement, and despair. Just look how tough the things are. You've got a right." And we believe that stuff. "Oh, yeah, I guess I do. You need a break. You shouldn't have to work so hard. You can indulge in a little bit of laziness. It won't hurt anything. After all, people do it all the time. You only spend a little bit of time on those video games. There's people who spend lots of time. It's nothing." The question is, what does Scripture say? And Jesus in every moment said, I'll tell you what reality is. It's right here in Scripture. Choose your reality. Now, here's a practical observation. I've noticed this many times. It seems that in a moment of temptation, we have just a second or two to make our choice. Are you with me? Do you understand what I mean? There's a moment of temptation, and we have just a brief period of time to make our choice. What are we going to believe? Which person are we going to be? The kind of person that Satan's describing that we should be, or the kind of person that the Bible describes us as, a son of God? And we've got just a moment to make that choice. And here's what's interesting. Once we make that choice, it's hard to go back on it. In that moment, when you make the choice, I'll choose Satan's reality, I'll choose God's reality, it's hard to reverse course after you make that first choice. I'll tell you a story. Years ago, I was driving to work one morning, and by the side of the road, there was a billboard. I noticed that morning, out of the corner of my eye, a new advertisement had been put up on the billboard, and just out of the corner of my eye, I caught the image. It was very inappropriate. And I just noticed in that split second that there's a new image up on this billboard, and I had a quick moment to make a decision. By God's grace, I said, that's not something I should look at. I looked the other direction and I drove on by. Well, that's good news, but you see, I had to drive that same road every single day for the rest of the summer. And you might think, oh no, there's going to be a new temptation, a new and a fresh temptation for you every single day and every single time you drive by. I'll tell you what's really funny though. After that moment, I never had any interest at all in looking at the billboard. Never interested me. I never thought about it. Never once looked at it. To this day, I don't even know what it was. Now, I'm not telling you that story so you can pat me on the back and say, wow, you are so spiritual. No, no, I'm afraid there's many times I've had a split second to make a decision, I made the wrong decision, and then it was hard to reverse course, you see. But I'm telling you, there's hope. This is good news. You do what Jesus did right here. You choose the reality. You choose what the Bible says, and then it's hard to go back on it. What does the Bible say? The Bible says you are a son of God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation provide a way of escape. It is there because the Bible says so. Choose your reality and get good at it. Make it a goal of yours this semester to get really good at choosing God's reality fast. Every time. Small temptations, big temptations. Say, I'm not going to believe that. I'll believe God's reality. Choose your reality. That's number three. And the fourth and final point right here. We've been talking about observations from the pattern of Jesus and saying, join Jesus in his life. Walk with Jesus through temptation. Win the battle before the battle. Know your weakness by God's grace. Do something about it. Number three, choose your reality. Who are you in Christ? Focus on that, not on what Satan is presenting to you. And finally, number four, if I've got a favorite point right here, this is the one. Enjoy God's plan. Enjoy God's plan. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what. Fascinating to me that Satan is going to always offer us a substitute for God's plan. Look at what Satan says to Jesus. Use your miraculous power, turn that stone to bread, and feed one person. That's Satan's plan. That's Satan's idea. Won't that be amazing if you perform a miracle and feed one person? Y'all with me right now? God's plan was for Jesus to use that same miraculous power in service of others and to feed thousands. Which do you think is better? Statistically, numerically, objectively, which is better, feeding one or feeding thousands? Satan offered Jesus a substitute. He says, serve yourself. Feed one, miraculously. Satan said to Jesus, I'll tell you what, I'll give you authority over the kingdoms of this world. And we read in the book of Revelation, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And what does the thing say? He shall reign forever and ever. Satan wants to offer us something that is, as the preacher told us yesterday, the pleasure of sin for a season. A season. And as our preacher told us, it's wrong to think there's no pleasure in sin for a season. But what God wants to offer you is a plan that will have eternal impact forever and ever. And Satan's offering you a substitute, saying, hey, live for today. Live for the here and now. It'll be fun. It will be fun for a minute or two. Satan said, you go up on that pinnacle of the temple, you jump down from there, everybody will see you and acclaim you that's standing around. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. A far better plan. And I don't know if you've ever experienced in your life a time when you knew that God was speaking through you, a time when you knew that God was really using you, that what was happening in your life was supernatural. Have you ever experienced that? There is nothing like that. And the world is holding out substitutes saying, hey, this music is great. Listen to this music. It's fun. Hey, go see the latest movie. It's fantastic. It will be so stunning. There is nothing the world has to offer like knowing that God is working through you. There is nothing more exciting than that. Not even close. Enjoy God's plan. And just between you and me, I think this is the greatest deterrent to temptation. I believe that when you and I get excited about what God's doing in our life, wow, we don't have time for that nonsense. Oh, I should pause and utter some complaining and bitter speech right here. No, I don't have time for that because I know what it's like when God talks through me. I'd rather do that Oh, yeah, I'll waste a little time cruising around on the internet. No, I don't have time for that because I know what it's like when God's working through me. There's nothing like it. And I wonder if some folks in here have never experienced that. Maybe that's why it's so appealing. To sink down to the pleasures of the world. Sink down. Go down there. You know what Nehemiah said? Do you recall this when he was faced with temptation? A couple of his enemies sent him a letter and said, hey, stop the work and come over here. Let's have a talk. He said, I am doing a great work. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I'm not coming down, he said. I'm doing a great work. This right here, what I'm working on, this is fantastic. If you want to chat, you have your meeting. I'm working. I am doing a great work. Maybe some folks here never have had the opportunity to do a great work for God. Well, I shouldn't say you never had the opportunity. You just never took him up on it. That's what you need to pursue. Don't worry about getting to the next level on the video game. That's what you need to pursue. You find out where God is. Get a hold of what he's doing and give it a try. There's nothing like it. Enjoy God's plan. My friends, did you know that the Christian life is not all about overcoming temptation? Did you know that? And we're heading toward a conclusion here, but I mention that because I've talked to more than one college student. I recall a situation many years ago, talking with a student struggling through some temptation issues, and I don't know why it came up in exactly these terms, but I said, did you know the Christian life is not about getting past temptation? And she was surprised. She really was. She was surprised. She said, oh, really? To her, it had become all-consuming. It had become her life, you see, the struggle. Did the life of Christ end right here? After this temptation, it's all over. It's all done. Skip right ahead to the ascension. Your Christian life is not about getting past temptation. God has something remarkable for you to do that I'm not exaggerating, that will change the world for eternity. And there is nobody in this room right now who is excluded from that plan. Not a one. You get a hold of that. That's what you need to be aimed toward. That's what you need to be focused on. Don't focus on your struggles. Focus on the victory. Don't focus on your weakness. Focus on Christ. Who is he? What is he doing in the world? What is he doing through you today? In the crisis moments of temptation, it's not so much what we do as who we're with that really matters. You're walking with Christ. You're in good hands. You're in good company. He is the victory because he is the victor. I told you a story a minute ago about Coach Rockne and how he literally risked his life to be with his team during that game against Carnegie Tech. The team went on to win because he was there, just because of his presence. You may wonder, why was this man so passionate about getting to that game, even at risk of his own life? It's just football, Coach. Why was he so determined he was not going to miss that game in 1929? I'll tell you why. It's because of a game in 1926. 3 years earlier, Coach Rockne's team was on a winning streak. They were incredible. Nobody could touch them. And 3 years earlier, during that season, his team from Notre Dame was going to face Carnegie Tech. And football fans said, it's a foregone conclusion. Carnegie Tech does not have a team this year. There is no chance they're going to win this game. No chance. People who are into football statistics, they said there is absolutely no chance Carnegie Tech is going to win this game against Notre Dame. Well, the team actually said to Coach Rockne, why don't you skip this one? It was the same day as the Army-Navy game. Coach Rockne was interested in going to see that game, and he did. The team went on without their coach, traveled to the game without their coach, lost the game 19-0 against a team that fans said there's no possible way that they could lose against that team. They lost the game 19-0, and according to college football fans, it's still one of the greatest upsets in college football history. How did they manage to do that? They weren't with their coach. he wasn't there. Now, you and I, we have things we do. We have steps we take, practical measures. These are all good as long as they lead us toward our coach, toward Jesus Christ. You walk with him in temptation, and you will win. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on him. Once again, win the battle before the battle. Know your weakness. Choose your reality. Enjoy God's plan. But most importantly, walk with Jesus.